All right, well, it is good to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and we certainly trust that we'll all receive a blessing. We worship together around the Word of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before I get into the message, and I'll ask Isaiah, would you please pray for us? You can go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And today we'll pick up at verse 20. And we're not really doing a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage, but kind of doing an overview of some things here. And I think it's very relevant to what's going on in our society today as we think about some of the evilness and wickedness that's happening all around our world. We find that the Bible has the answer as to what's going on. So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You remember from last Sunday, we were looking at the fact that the Gentile world is guilty before God, and even though they are different than the Jews insofar as that God never gave to the Gentile nations a copy of the law in on stone like he did to the Jews. He never gave them a prophet. I'm talking about in the main. He never gave them a preacher. None of those things like what the Jews were blessed with. However, the Gentile world stands guilty before Almighty God. And indeed, we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Sir Isaac Newton, most famous for his discovery of gravity, wrote an excellent book called Logic, The Right Use of Reason, in the inquiry after the truth. He said this. He said, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel of an intelligent and powerful being." Indeed, what you find is that we live in an orderly universe. You can go into the you can go and you can look up at the stars and you can see the constellations. You can navigate by the stars. You can go to the ocean and be able to predict as you walk up to the beach. You can find tables and charts and nowadays apps on your phone that are able to predict whether it'll be high tide or low tide. Why? Because we live in an orderly universe. The houses that are built along the coast, they know that they can build there because they know that the ocean doesn't get above that certain level, unless, of course, a hurricane comes or something. But still, very orderly universe. You can go and you can look at your app or Weather Channel or whatever, and you can be able to tell what time by the minute that the sun will actually rise. And it'll be, how are those predictions able to be? Well, you know, that's a great question. But let me put it to you this way. You visit a building, go see me at my house or even this building. It's evidence of a builder, evidence that somebody put some work, some time, some labor into setting this up. You won't be able to see him, touch him, hear him, or smell him. But there is evidence of his work. It's not blind faith or a leap in the dark to say that somebody built this church building. It would be craziness to come driving down this dirt road and get to the end of it and say, wow, after millions of years of random chance processes of building crept up from the swamp, and here it is. That would be wild, wouldn't it? But that's the way that some people look at this world. When we look at creation, how can we know that there's a creator? We can't see him, we can't hear him or touch him or smell him, but we know he exists because his creation shows me and everybody else that there is a creator. Men and women have been in the world ever since the beginning, and all should have realized that there is a God, even before he gave his written word. To say that the Gentile world is without excuse is to say that they are without an apologetic or without a defense. Those who do not see the eternal power and nature of God in creation have no defense. They have no apologetic. And so, Romans 1 and verse 20 tells us that. Verse 21 says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. As Paul is taking the Romans through the history of the world, he's telling them, hey, the Gentiles are without excuse. And then verse 21 takes us back all the way to Granddaddy Noah. All the inhabitants of the world, the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody is a descendant from Noah. And all of them would have had ancestral knowledge of the true God. What do I mean by that? Well, if you trace your genealogy all the way back, you go to Noah. And going all the way back there, there was a time when Noah was teaching his children, teaching his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, on and on. But somewhere along the line, what happened? When they knew God. Right here it tells us. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible tells us what happened here. And indeed, if you go back to Genesis, it gives us that somewhere around 106 years after the flood, when God had destroyed all of the world, except for those eight who were in the ark, there was a great rebellion. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The whole earth was of one language, of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This was their great rebellion. No doubt there was a holy remnant, Noah and Shem, for instance. But they were in the minority. These probably did not go along with what was happening there at Babel. But these individuals, they built a tower to reach heaven, clearly trying to make a name for themselves and in direct rebellion of the true way to get to heaven. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You see, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, just like Paul is telling the Romans there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise. Here it is. They became fools. And then in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. As I think about the Tower of Babel, I believe it was probably being used for sacrifice and worship as they were making their way up to heaven. No doubt that thing included images of man, birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, as Paul lists here. Under Nimrod's direction, this system of religion was passed on in the rebellion of the human race as it scattered from there. You who are Bible readers and Bible scholars, you know what happened. God confounded their language. They spread from all the earth. But what happened? As they spread through the earth, astrology, evolutionary pantheism, spiritism, polytheism, we'll get it out in a minute. All of those things was spread throughout the world. Mark it down, folks. Heathenism is not the primeval religion from which man might gradually have risen to the knowledge of a true God. Heathenism is not the not where man began, and then in their superstition invented gods and all that, like some of the stories that have come up. No. They began right, but they didn't end up right. But heathenism, astrology, evolution, polytheism, all of these things, they're not the religions of the wise. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Take it back to Noah, or if you wish, back to Adam. All cultures go back to a knowledge of God. And they stand guilty before God. Now, some might object to this, what Paul is writing here, and say, well, how can they be held accountable if they forgot who God is, or if they didn't know the way of salvation? They never had a Bible, or there was never a preacher to come and to tell them. After all, as the traditions got passed down, from one generation to the next, eventually, Granddaddy Noah became a distant legend. To some, even forgotten. And even though you can learn a lot through nature, you can look at nature and say, well, there must be a God. But it's only through the reading of the scriptures that you learn who his name is as he revealed himself to Israel. Yahweh, the creator of the world, the redeemer of men, the I Am. It's only through the scriptures that you learn there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. None of that is revealed in the scriptures. So while the light of nature leaves the Gentiles without excuse, it is a dim light. Some say, well, how can God hold them accountable? But I would remind you something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Begin verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. I'm going down to verse 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I, saying to you, shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These Gentiles will be judged based off the light that they had. If they only had a dim light, they won't be judged as harshly as those nations who heard the preaching of the gospel and never repented. Now understand something. Hell is hot. The fires of God's judgment is a terrible place to be. God's wrath is a horrible thing. But we understand that what Jesus is saying here is that there will be degrees of punishment. And so, we thank God for that. He is just, and He will judge righteously. Still, some might say, well, how is that fair? But let us not forget, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way to get to heaven. And this is true, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And so what is the result of this guilt? Well, Paul addresses that in the rest of the chapter. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, perhaps one of the most terrible and scariest thoughts in the whole of the Bible, with the exception of Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment. What we find here is, Paul says, wherefore, and God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, they do them. So what is the result of their guilt? Well, these Gentiles who forsook God, God gave them up to uncleanness. It was a punishment for their apostasy that God gave them up to the power of sin. Are we not seeing this played out in our own country? Some say, well, I hope we don't see the judgment of God on our country. Beloved, we are seeing the judgment of God on our country. As wickedness and evilness flows through our streets like an open sewer, the filth and the garbage that comes up on the internet and TV freely, and the fact that God's people just sit and watch it and consume it, God has given up on this country. God gave them up three times, it says here two times in the King James, verse 24, verse 26, and then God gave them over in verse 28. They were caught up in the rebellion, caught up in their sin, caught up in their worldliness, so that God gave them up as a people. Let that sink in for just a moment as you think about that and consider our own country. When we've seen wickedness in ways that we never would have thought before, happening openly. Romans 1 does not stand alone in this either. There are other examples that we can turn to. Over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 16. Says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. What's that mean? Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. It means, beloved, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. That's what he's talking about. God permitted them. He lifted his restraining hand. He gave them up. In this Acts 14 text, he goes on to say, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. These sayings scarce restrained they the people. They had not done sacrifice unto them. God still gave the Gentiles, these people, these rebellious people, rain, fruitful seasons, all of those things. And do we not see it here in our country? Do we not realize that even though we are under the judgment of God, that we still are far more blessed than many other places, and we still have great things to thank God for? But you know, in thinking about this and considering this text. Jesus said something to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 12, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. What is that all about? He gave them up, folks. He gave them over. Let the blind lead the blind. Let them fall into the ditch. This is God's judgment on men. Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Hosea 4, verse 17 is talking about Ephraim. Who is Ephraim? What's that all about? Ephraim was the 10 tribes of Israel. That's who he's talking about. That's what they were called after the separation from the rest. God says those 10 tribes have gone into idolatry. Let them alone. What a terrible thing that is. God spoke very plainly in Judges. Judges chapter 10. Verse 13 and 14, look at this now. Yet ye have forsaken me, served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Terrible. The judgment of God falls upon a people. God gives them up. And even now, we see things like this happening. Even in our own country, a nation that, while we can't really say it was ever truly a Christian nation, it was a nation that was founded on the things of God. Now, it's a nation that is largely in rebellion against Him. History shows, the Word of God tells us very, very plainly, there comes a time when God abandons nations, peoples, and groups. Turns them over to their own sin. A I think about, it wasn't very long ago, this country was celebrating the overturning of Roe v. Wade. And I thank God that that terrible thing was overturned by the Supreme Court. But you know, while that was being celebrated by some good and godly people in this country, guess what was happening at the state levels? They were organized. Now there are more terrible things that are happening, sometimes even including murder of children outside of the womb. Indeed, the Republican Party platform has been softened on abortion. And so what we're seeing on all of these fronts is that instead of great revivals and a movement in the right direction, we're seeing things going backwards in a lot of ways. Why? Because God has brought judgment upon this country. We've loved just like our ancestors. We've not learned from them. As Paul put it there in Romans chapter 1, we read it a while ago, and I'll read it again. Romans chapter 1. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like the corruptible man, to beasts, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Worshipped the creature more than the Creator. And even now, in these times of trouble, folks are looking for a Savior to come in the flesh, in the form of a president. What a fearful thing it is to live in times like this. In verses 26 and 27, God gave them up to their vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Immorality leads to more immorality until you come to complete madness. And in a world where people pretend to be something that they're not, men pretending to be women, women pretending to be men, children pretending to be animals, all of these things, is an illustration of how bad things have gotten. You read the old commentators of what they thought this verse was talking about, and then compare it with what the newer commentators are talking about. Just think of the old sermons that were preached about this. Nobody was talking about transgenderism and stuff like that. It wasn't but a few years ago, people were hardly talking about the homosexuals, except for maybe in California or New York, certainly not middle America. But here we are. what great thing it would be to be able to just read through this and say, well, this is all things in the past, but it's not. When we read these things, do we not think about women aborting their child, their children? Think about the lesbians, the homosexuals, those terms of our day, the transvestites, and so on and so forth. Women who have gone over to the liberal idea, trying to rule over men, and men who are effeminate, and all of those things illustrate how far this country has drifted. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Those things which are not convenient. Verse 28 there, God has given them up. What's that mean? To do things not convenient. Well, that's an old English way of saying to do those things which are not proper, right? I mean, we go to the convenience store, we know what that is, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is an older English word. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I like how the Legacy Standard Bible translate this as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind. You see the transition from fitness to unfitness. To do those things which are not proper. A society that falls into this trap of sin and immorality and all of these things, it will not stand. And indeed, verse 29 through 31, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he goes through and lists fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the thing the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They're being filled. The vices listed here were not tempered with virtues, but rather were alone and uncontrolled, occupying the mind and heart even to overflowing. So unrighteousness carries with it the idea of injustice or selfishness, fornication, any violation of the seventh commandment, wickedness, the inclination to do evil, take pleasure in evilness, covetousness, or as the Legacy Standard translates it, greed. That's overreach, the itch for more. Violation of the 10th commandment, never being satisfied. Maliciousness or evil, as in the LSB. A disposition to revenge and injury. Full of envy, the hate that arises in the heart toward one who has what we cannot have. Murder. I spoke of abortion a while ago, but isn't murder the killing of any innocent? Violation of the 6th commandment. Debate or strife, as it's translated in other versions. It's striving about vainglory and not about the truth. Deceit, contention, malignity or malice. Having a desire to hurt others without any other reason other than to hurt them and find pleasure in their suffering. It's terrible what happened to President Trump yesterday with the shooting. You know, there were people all over the internet who were rejoicing in that and being sad that the shooter didn't finish the job. You see, these people have much malice. Whispers, they are gossips, sowing divisions, backbiters or slanderers, haters of God. What can be said here, but isn't the whole Gentile world guilty? The spiteful, they're violent. Injury along with insult. I believe that we're going to see much more violence in our country as time goes on. This is not something that should surprise us. It's in their nature. Proud or arrogant, haughtiness, people puffed up with a high opinion of themselves, boasters to go along with that, people who will tell you how good they are and what they've done, inventors of evil things, unlawful pleasures, you name it, they will think of it and invent it. Disobedient to parents, the breaking of the fifth commandment, the first with promise. Without understanding, having no moral or spiritual understanding, covenant breakers, meaning untrustworthy, not keeping their word, contracts or treaties. Without natural affection, they're unloving or heartless. Implacable, not willing to a truce, unmerciful, without mercy. This is the list that they're filled with, the Gentile world. And in verse 32, we're confronted with three realities, and I'll leave you with this. They have complete inner knowledge from God that their ways deserve and must have divine condemnation and judgment. But they practice these things anyway, despite their conscience. And they're in fellowship of evil and other evildoers. This is the shape of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. And this is the result of the guilt of the Gentiles. And so God's judgment is on this world. What a terrible place to be in outside of Jesus Christ. The only hope for the Gentile or the Jew is Jesus. And so that's the conclusion of Romans chapter 1. Let's pray. And Isaiah, will you please pray for us?